The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, welcome everyone. It's great to have you worshiping with us today. Wasn't that great scripture reading? That was Evan Mann, and I thought he just did a tremendous job of bringing the Word of God to us. In fact, I love every week how we have different children and young people bringing the scripture to us, and so I really appreciated that. Evan, thank you for doing that today. Now, we're at the end of a four-week series that we've called Talking to God, and it's a four-week series on prayer. And in this series, we've tried to encourage you, encourage myself as well, to press in to talk to God. We said that on the fifth week, which is this week, we would have a question and answer time, and I invited you to send your questions in and said we would deal with it today, and we're going to do that. But I also said that Pastor Ken would be up here helping me, but he had something come up at the last minute that was unavoidable, so you're stuck with me today. Sorry about that. I was hoping to lob all the hard questions to Pastor Ken, and now I got to try and wade through it myself. I want to tell you how we're going to do this. We worshiped a bit. We heard the Word of God. I'll try and answer four questions, then we'll worship some more. Then I'll come back, and we'll deal with four more questions, and then we'll worship again. I've tried to put a lot of the questions together. Excuse me, it's just me, not COVID. Trying to put a lot of the questions together in such a way that we can travel through eight of them, and I think that'll encourage us, I hope, as we weigh some of the things that we talk about tonight. Before we get into them, I just wanted to put one scripture up on the screen. It's a short one, but I think it's an important one. In Luke 18, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Why would he say that? You know why he said that? Because when it comes to prayer, it's so easy to give up. And maybe you've given up. Maybe you're about to give up. Maybe you're pressing through. But prayer has so many obstacles and challenges and opposition. And sometimes the answer's not right away. And it's so easy to give up. And I hope this short series has encouraged you to press on talking to God, because he's there and his promises stand and he wants relationship with us. So I think, having said that, maybe a couple of things just at the outset to set the context I need to say. I don't want you to see what I'm bringing you to today so much as answers as simply responses. I don't want you to see me as some kind of Bible answer man, because I don't have all the answers, and there's a lot I don't know. I want you to just understand that I'm just responding to your questions. There's a lot smarter people than me, a lot wiser people, a lot of people that know Jesus better than me that could give you better responses, but these are the responses that I want to share with you tonight. And then the second thing I need to say, just so we set the table well, is that this is no substitute for you going to Jesus yourself with the questions. You don't have to go through me or anybody else for that matter. We go to the Father through Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you've put your trust in him, then it's a real relationship. It's a living relationship. He knows your name and you can ask him the questions. So, I mean, this hopefully postures you and encourages you to go, but it's no substitute for going to Jesus yourself. So having said that, why don't we dive in? And let me show you the first question that I think is one that I'd like to just deal with right at the top. The question is, are we still praying for people groups in different countries? That's a fair question, because you remember at the beginning of this year, I said that I felt impressed by God that he wanted us to pray for the nations of the world. And I referenced a scripture where Jesus said his house would be called a house of prayer for all nations. And then I mentioned as well at that time that there was another scripture where we're encouraged to lift up our eyes and look at the harvest. And I felt like God was saying, you need to lift up your eyes higher than simply central Alberta. So we began to pray. I think we started with China, and we got into that a little bit. COVID hit, and a lot of the world changed, and things here at Crossroads changed. So what are we doing with this? Well, what we're doing is this. We've never stopped praying for the nations or people groups in the world. What we've done, though, is we've used Pastor Tracy's video updates on Tuesdays to highlight the people groups and the nations. And if you've watched her videos, she's highlighted different people groups and nations around the world. And at the same time, she's given us some very clear prayer points to pray. So if you haven't seen her her updates. I would encourage you to go there because that's where we're highlighting the things that we need to pray for in terms of the world and the people groups of the world. Okay, let's check another question out and see what it is. The second question is, why make requests of God if he already knows what we need? That's a great question. The argument essentially is this, I think. If God is all wise, he already knows what we need. And if God is all good, well, why wouldn't he move to meet our needs? So why make requests of God if he already knows what we need? If that argument is sound, then I think it applies not just to praying, but to everything we do that's good. Why, for example, if you go back to Pastor Julie at the top of the hour here, where she mentioned that we pushed out over 500 care packages to homes and maybe 2,000 people that needed food were fed. Why would we do that? If God is all wise, he knows what they need. And if he's good, why wouldn't he provide for them? Why do we get involved? We get involved because Jesus commanded us to get involved. And I think the first thing that you say in response to this question is this, that for whatever reason, God has chosen to cooperate with us when it comes to meeting our needs and when it comes to caring for the needy people of the world around us. That's the first thing that could be said. I think the second thing that you can say in response to this is we bring our request to him simply because he asked us to. I mean, he just plain asked us to. That's a good enough reason to do anything, actually. We sang a bit of the Lord's Prayer earlier in our worship. And you remember part of the Lord's Prayer is he taught us to pray for our daily bread. In other words, pray for your needs. Jesus asked us to do this. In another place, he says, ask, seek, and knock. So not only do we have this, this partnership with God, cooperating with him in meeting our needs by praying and by meeting the needs of the people practically around us, we cooperate with God. But at the same time, we do it because he's asked us to do it. Then thirdly, I think he just likes our company. I really think he just likes our company. I mean, think about this. Yeah, he's all wise and he's all good and he could just bring it, but we'd never get to know him. We'd get to know his hand a little bit, but we'd never get to know his face or his heart. I think he likes hanging out with us. And I think he can't wait for us to come into his presence and just pour out a request before him and say, Father. His heart leaps. Did you know that? His heart leaps every time you call his name. And then the fourth thing I put down here that helped me was, when we ask, we receive. And when we receive, it's a great opportunity to give thanks. And when you give thanks, it honors God and it glorifies him. When you ask for a specific need and he comes through, man, don't forget to give thanks. He loves that and it glorifies him. So those are some of the thoughts that I had around that. I'm sure there's a lot more, but you can search those out. You can search out more godly people that have great answers. You can go to Jesus yourself with that one. Third question I have. Why do we bring our requests and pleas to God as if this will change the course of events? I think a lot of people have thought that. You know, there was more to that question. I just want to read a bit more to that question. The person that sent that question in said this, the plan is already mapped out. God doesn't change the outcome of certain things based on how much we prayed or how well we prayed. So then it becomes hard for me to devote time that I should spend in praying, asking him for my loved ones or other needs if certain events are going to go the way they go anyway. That's a great, great question. And I pondered that. I began to think through, scroll through some of the passages in the Bible. And I thought to myself, you know what? Actually, when you get into the Word of God, you find out that prayer does change the course of events, actually. Can I give you a few scriptures around that? I found one in Exodus, second book in the Bible, chapter 32. You might know the account. It's the account of the golden calf and the people are worshiping the golden calf. Moses was out of town for a bit, came back, and the place was in an uproar, and they'd cast off all restraint, and God was angry with the people. This is what God said, and it's a serious stuff. God said, I've seen these people, and they're a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I might destroy them. Then, Moses, I'll make you into a great nation. I mean, that's serious stuff. God had made up his mind to blot them out. Start over again with Moses. But what does Moses do? He steps into the gap and he becomes an intercessor. Listen to what Moses does and how he handles this. In verses 31 and 32, this is what you find. So Moses went to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin. And if not, then blot me out of the book you've written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever sinned against me, I'll blot out. Now you go lead the people." And clearly, God changed his mind on that one. Like he changed his mind on that one. Why? Because Moses stood in the gap and he interceded on behalf of the people. So that's one clear case where prayer changed the circumstances. Now here's another one. Joshua chapter 10. This is a great story. And it's amazing. But in Joshua chapter 10, the Israelites are fighting their enemies. Joshua is beginning to win, but he needs more time. So he prays actually to God. And in verse 12, he says, "The Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel. And Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, 'O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it's written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down for about a full day." There's never been a day like it before or since. Listen to this. A day when the Lord listened to a man. The Lord listened to a man and stopped the sun. That changed the course of that battle and the course of events. And then I love James chapter 5. If you want a New Testament one, James chapter 5 is a great one. It's right at the end of James. And James has gone through a whole lot of issues and things he's talked about. And this is what he says in James chapter 5. Is any one of you in trouble? They should pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? They should call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And if they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Now, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. I mean, the clear implication of those passages is that prayer changes the course of events. And he picks a lot of situations, someone that's sick, someone that's happy, someone that's sinned, meeting of needs, that's what the rain was all about. I mean, prayer changed those circumstances. So I think when you ask that question, go back and remember what the scripture says about that, as prayer does change. You know, another couple other bits I'll add to that just before we move on to the next question would be this. There's an older book, not as well known and well read as it should be. It's called Rees Howell's Intercessor by a missionary who's long gone to heaven, C.T. Studd. And he does a biography of this man named Rees Howells. It's amazing. Rees Howells was known as an intercessor. Lived during the time of the Second World War. And he documents so many cases where Rees Howells prayed and gathered people around him to pray at real defining moments in the Second World War. And some of the pivotal events where battles turned in favor of the Allies, we read about that in our history books. What you don't read about is the tremendous prayer that went up behind the scenes where God responded to the prayers of his people. So prayer changed there the course of events. But I just want to add one last bit to this question. God is not a slot machine. He's a person. So you can't just pray the right words and say the right things and everything happens and changes the way you want it to. There's mystery here. God is a person and we're in a living relationship with him. So he's not a slot machine. And that's why you'll find that sometimes prayer changes events. Other times it seems not to, but probably there's more going on behind the scenes than we know. Best example I can give you is Hebrews chapter 11. It's that great chapter that we call the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith. And we're more familiar with the first half than the second half. In the first half, you go through Abraham and Noah, Moses, and all these great people of faith and how God changed their world because of their faith. Now, I can only assume that they're praying They have faith and they express it through prayer. God gives them miraculous deliverances. You come down to verse 35, and here's what you read. Women receive back their dead to life again, and you're going, hallelujah. And then the pivotal word in the whole chapter, others were tortured. Others were put to death. Others were sawn in half. Do you know, tradition has it, the prophet Isaiah was put in a hollowed out log and martyred when they sawed the log in half. And the rest of the chapter is about people that ended their life kind of that way. What do I get from Hebrews 11? Faith, or let's say prayer offered in faith, sometimes changes our circumstances. What do I get from the second half? Faith, prayer offered in faith, sometimes doesn't change our circumstances. So you have to factor that in, I think, to that question. It's a great question. That's the best I can do on that one. Wish Pastor Ken was here. He would have had to handle that. Fourth question. What does a believer do when the sky is seemingly turned to brass and it seems like God isn't listening? You know, we talked a little bit about that last week, and it's a great question. And often that experience happens when I most need God. When I most desperately need him, he seems to not be there. He seems to have shut the door and the sky has turned to brass and we don't know what to do. Our world can be a mess when that happens. I'm going to give you a picture. Picture yourself in a quagmire, like as big as the platform at Crossroads Church, all mud. And you're stuck in the middle. And you got these big gumboots on and you're trying to get out and they're getting stuck and you can't get out. And how do you get out of a quagmire? You know how you get out? You find a firm place to stand. And you find another firm place to stand and another firm place to stand until you get out. Can I give you a few firm places to stand when the sky is like brass for you? Number one is this. You need to talk to yourself. You need to talk to yourself. We don't do that well as Christians, but we have to talk to ourselves. We have to take ourselves by the scruff of the neck at times like this and remember some of the things that are so easy to forget. What do you say to yourself? You say to yourself, wait a minute, it feels like God isn't there, but I remember that in Romans 8, it says he's for me, not against me. And God doesn't lie. And then I remember what Pastor Sean said a couple or three or four weeks back when he said, God doesn't forget us. And he referenced Isaiah 49, where it says, can a woman forget the baby at her breast? Then God says, even if she can, I won't. I got to remember that stuff. I've got to remember that God can't forget me, that he's for me. I got to remember that there's more going on behind the scenes than I know. I got to remember Job. Like, there was a lot going on behind the scenes that he didn't know. Just seemed like the sky was brass. Or what about Daniel? Daniel prays and the answer doesn't come. And later on, God tells him why. And that is because there was a war in heaven and the answer was delayed. Like, there's more going on behind the scenes. So the first firm place to stand is you talk to yourself and you remember some truths that God doesn't take back. Second thing you do is you need to realize you need to be strengthened. You need to be strengthened because these times wear us out. Do you remember Jesus? It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me read it to you. It's powerful stuff. It's in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. And it's the night he was betrayed, going to be betrayed, just before the cross. And he's pouring out his heart in prayer to the Father. And this is what Jesus says. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples, found them sleeping. What's happening here? He's overwhelmed with the situation that he's involved in. It's more than he can bear. And he's pouring out his heart to the Father. And he feels he's getting weak. So what does he do? What's the first thing he does? He turns to his friends. He turns to his friends for strength. And they're sound asleep. If you add Luke, I think it's Luke or maybe it's John. It's Luke, I think. Luke will tell you that then an angel from heaven came and strengthened him. But the principle is this. That sometimes we need to be strengthened. And why don't you do what Jesus did and turn to a trusted friend or friends? Hopefully they're not sleeping. But why don't you confide in a friend? I'm going through the most difficult time of my life. And I don't know. I just need you to pray. I just need you to be with me. Can I just pour out my heart to you? I mean, sometimes we need to be strengthened. Turn to a trusted friend. Third thing I would say in this question is learn to lament. We talked about that last week. Just pour out your grief to God. He can handle it. Take Psalm 13 or Psalms like that and start praying them. But you know, some people, they just can't pray anymore. And they're beyond praying. What do you do then? Can I show you a resource that I've used that I think is phenomenal? There's an album, a group called Sheer Poets. And they put out a couple of album CDs, and they're well worth getting. The first one is on Psalms 1 to 10. And the second one, I think, is entitled Psalms for the Journey. But sometimes they're just the Psalms put to music, Brian Dirksen and his friends. Sometimes it's helpful to sit in the presence of Jesus and just listen to that and let it wash over you. It washes over you and say, Father, I'm beyond words, but let these songs be my prayer to you. It's a wonderful way to stay in the presence of Jesus when heaven seems like brass. We're going to worship now for a moment or two, and then I'll come back and we'll try and handle a few more questions. Well, what a great song. I don't know if you know the story behind that. Perhaps you do, but for those of you that don't, there's a great story behind that song. There was a family with a little boy named Jackson, just a little boy named Jackson, and it was Christmas, just before Christmas, and they were getting the lights up and the house ready, and you know what it's like in a lot of homes. There's excitement if you have kids, and no different in that home. But then just before Christmas, Jackson fell very, very ill, and they took him to the hospital, and after they went through some tests, it was determined that he had E. coli, and then that led to kidney failure. And before the family knew it was happening, he was on his deathbed. And they prayed their hearts out. And they had friends, and they prayed their hearts out. But it was clear that Jackson was not responding at all. The devastating time for that family. And during that time, God used some friends of theirs to write that song that we just sang. And they wrote it. And they sent it to Jackson's parents, and his dad put it on his phone. And they took that song, Raise a Hallelujah, and he just held it over Jackson in his sick bed and played it over and over and over again. Do you know what happened? God raised up Jackson. He spared his life. I always remember that when I sing that song, because sometimes we don't know what to do anymore. Sometimes we're prayed out, but we can worship. You can always worship, and that's what they did, and it's a great song. Well, let me ask another question, or maybe read another question that you asked us. And this question is another good question. How do I know if the trials I'm going through are Satan being given permission to stir things up, or things I brought on myself with unconfessed sin, and maybe God's removed his hand from my life, or God's trying to get my attention and I'm just not getting it? Well, that's a tricky question in some ways, because there are trials that we go through. And by the way, trials are just a fact of the Christian life. They're just it's the normal Christian life. That's why James says, consider it all joy. I'll tell you, a strange pastor. Why would a pastor say that? Consider it joy when you go through trials of many kinds. He doesn't say if you go through, he says when you go through. So the first thing off the top, it's probably worth remembering, is that, you know, trials are a fact of life. They're part of the Christian experience, and God uses them to refine us and to shape us more like Jesus. So that's one thing that we have to remember. There's another thing that the scriptures call discipline. God disciplines us often when we fall into sin. How do I know the difference? Well, I think this way. God is not vague when I sin and when you sin. He puts his finger right on it. God has no reason to keep us guessing. If you've got unconfessed sin in your life, you'll know it, because he won't let you off the hook. So if you're trying to guess and figure out, and you've asked the Lord to search your heart, then I think we can put that one aside, because he'll let you know if you've got unconfessed sin in your life. That's really clear, I think, in so many places in the Bible. I think what I probably, the other thing I would probably say on this is that, you know, if you brought your heart and your life into God's presence during this trial, you've asked him to search. You ask him if he's trying to get your attention on something. And if he doesn't stir anything up, or, you know, bring anything to your attention, then just understand this is a trial that you're going through. And James chapter 1 is some great counsel on how you walk through a trial like that. Another question. That's a quick answer, but we've got a couple more I want to get to here. So let me get to the next question, which would be this. I feel that the Holy Spirit's being neglected. Are we neglecting his role in prayer? And another part of that question, which we didn't put up, was this. Sometimes in prayer, I wonder if I should address God, the Father, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. And this person said, and sometimes I feel like the Holy Spirit's being neglected. Well, I think when we pray, if we look at Scripture and follow the lead of Jesus, normally prayer works this way. Prayer is to the Father. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father. So normally, prayer is to the Father. Through the Son, what I mean by that, the work of Jesus on the cross opened the door for us. When Jesus died, and when you put your trust in him, your sin was taken away, and heaven was opened. And we come to the Father in Jesus' name. So we come to the Father, but we come in or through the Lord Jesus. We come, sometimes we feel like, you know what, I'm not worthy to come. I got so much sin. I failed so many times. In the same way, like a great philosopher once said, oops, I did it again. And, you know, I think that we feel like that a lot, but you don't come to the Father in your name, you come in Jesus' name. And I often remember that the Father accepts Jesus' life for my life and his death in my place. And so we normally pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. That's why often at the end we say in Jesus' name. And then we pray by the Holy Spirit. So we pray to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that is the Holy Spirit is the one that stirs us up to pray. He convicts us. He nudges us. He says, you know, you should pray for your friend. Or he says, now would be a great time to worship. I mean, the Holy Spirit's the one that if he was removed, we probably would never pray again. We call on the Lord because the Holy Spirit in the background is urging us to call on the Lord. So normally prayer is to the Father, in the name of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. But having said that, I think it's fair to say too, you know what, when we talked about the Trinity, we said the Trinity best understood is three persons who are one God. You can't be in a right relationship with one member of the Trinity and not every member of the Trinity. And sometimes I pray to other members of the Trinity other than the Father. I think a rule of thumb would be sometimes you can pray, it's good to pray to whoever in the Trinity is responsible for what you're praying about. So sometimes when I come to the Word, I say, Holy Spirit, could you please open my eyes to see and please illuminate your Word, because that's what he does. His role is to illuminate the Word and to open my eyes to see. So I say, Holy Spirit, would you please help me? Or sometimes I'll come to Jesus and remember that in the New Testament, so many people prayed to Jesus in the Gospels. I mean, they must have prayed to him because he answered them like he was God, which in fact he was. Remember, guy comes and says, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. Jesus said, I'm willing, be clean. And the man was clean. So it's fair to go to Jesus and say, Lord, I feel really dirty. If you're willing, please make me clean. And he will. That's what he does. So, you know, clearly it's fair to pray to other members of the Trinity. But normally to the Father, in the name of the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Why do we neglect the Holy Spirit so much? I'm not sure about that. You know, a lot of people call the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Trinity. What do they mean by that? What they mean by that is the role of the Holy Spirit normally is to put the spotlight on Jesus. He's always into lifting up Jesus. And so when he, in our worship, when he comes in and fills us and helps us lift up Jesus, people are drawn to Jesus. That's his role, to lift up Jesus, to point people to Christ. That's what he does. But he's also called a counselor. He's called a guide. He's the one that took the initiative in the book of Acts in mission to lead the people out in mission. So we clearly the Holy Spirit's important. It's not so important to talk about the Holy Spirit as it is to not ignore him. Don't ignore him. Don't ignore his nudges. Don't ignore his conviction. When he convicts you, deal with it immediately. Don't ignore his promptings. Don't grieve them and don't quench them. It's way more important not to ignore the Holy Spirit than it is just to talk about him. So that's that one, and hopefully that's helpful a little bit. And now I come to another one that I would have lobbed to Pastor Ken, but he's not here, so he stuck me with it. This question, if many people are praying over the same thing, is that more powerful than one sincere prayer? That's a great, great question. You ever thought of that one? I mean, we read about Elijah, whose prayer was powerful and effective. And James says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So what's the deal about getting 10 other people to pray or getting people around the world to pray over my situation? What's the deal about that? I'm not sure. One person's prayer is powerful and effective, and I wouldn't say it doesn't work. I think What I would suggest in answer to this question would be a couple of things like this. There is a place in the Bible where it says, where two or three of you agree on earth about anything, that basically, if it's the will of the Father, he'll do it. It doesn't mean that one person is less effective, that prayer is less effective than two or three. But I think when you get two or three together, you're coming together to the Father, and there's some kind of urgency here. Father, this is really important. This is urgent. So the three of us are agreeing on this. I think that's part of what Jesus meant there. And then I guess another thing that you could say is there's just real encouragement when a lot of other people are praying. Sometimes we need their encouragement. We're praying and, you know, the situation isn't changing right away, or the answer is delayed, or we're going through a trial. And, you know, when you get a lot of people praying, when you can't pray well, they can pray well. And they can share with you things that God is saying to them. Other people share what God is saying to them. And there's a real strength in community. There's a real power in believing together. And I think that's a part of this thing as well. Then the other thing I would say on this is, when I'm asked to pray with somebody else or in a group with other people or about a situation, you know, I see that as an invitation. It's like an invitation from the Holy Spirit to journey with this person or to journey with this family whose little boy is sick. It's an invitation to journey with them. And that's just a very, very cool thing. So I look at it that way. I don't know if that's as clear as mud to you, but for me, I think it's really, really important. In some situations, we have a lot of people praying because we can't pray the way we ought to sometimes. And we're getting weak. And other people lift up our arms. It's like that great picture in the Old Testament where, you know, the Amorites, I think it was the Amorites or some ites were fighting the Israelites. And Moses' arms were lifted up. And he had, you know, somebody on one side and somebody on the other side. And as long as his arms were lifted up, the Israelites won. But when they dropped, the enemy won, and it says that the hands were lifted up to God. Sometimes other people help hold our hands up when we pray. So that's worth noting as well. I think it's the last question. Actually, it's the second to last question. When talking to God, how do you know the answer you get is from him and not from the devil? You know, I actually went back on that, and I thought, you know, it's not so much about the answer as it is about the request. Go back and think about the request. What were my motives in praying this? Did the request have to do with something that God promised that he would answer or promised that he would provide for us? Did the request have something to do with loving your neighbor more or loving God more? Then the answer is not going to be from the devil. I think the key to that question is more in the request than in the answer. If the request was in line with God's heart, if the request was to honor God, if the request was to see him come through on one of his promises, if the request was to love my neighbor more, I take that answer as from God. The enemy's answers will always be confusing. They won't be clear. They'll be deceitful, and they won't give you peace in your heart. That's worth saying as well. So I have one more question that I'm not going to put up on the screen, but this is my question. You didn't submit it, but it's my question. And it would be this: what is God saying to Crossroads Church right now? What is he saying right now to Crossroads Church? Here's what he's saying, and I have no doubt about this. He's saying this, it's 2 Chronicles 7:14, where he says, if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That's what he's saying to Crossroads Church right now. And he hasn't moved off of that. What he's calling for is repentance on my part and on your part. Repentance not just from sin, but from sinful ways. You know, we have sins that we commit, but then we have sinful ways that we engage in. Some of them seem like nothing to us. There are things like idleness. You know, some people, they've frittered away their time in their homes during COVID with trivial pursuits and have not used the time to seek his face. The time that we have and the opportunity God has given us right now to repent is limited. In Revelation, I'm not sure which letter, it's a letter to the church at Thyatira, I believe. The Lord says to that church, I've given you time to repent, but you're unwilling. And I believe God is giving us time to repent of our sin and our sinful ways and time to humble ourselves before God You know, sometimes we get proud and arrogant, and then it begins taking things out of our life. You know what? I believe that God is preparing a bride for his son, Jesus Christ. I believe he's preparing a bride for Jesus, a bride that invites people from every nation, language, and tribe to join them and be part of the body of Christ. And I can choose, and you can choose right now to be a part of that bride that's made ready and useful to the Lord. But our time is very, very limited. That's all I'll say on that. But that's the word that God is giving us today, is 2 Chronicles 7:14. He doesn't go back on his word. So if you do what that says, he will do what he says he will do. And the outcome is very good. So I'm going to take a moment to pray. We'll worship a bit more. And then I have one last thing that I want to say to you. Let's pray. Father, for whatever reason, you chose to set your heart on us. And we're so grateful. And Father, when you sent your son to die in our place, for whatever reason, you put all of our sin and iniquity and transgression on him, and he took it away. And I thank you for that. I thank you for what your word says, that as far as the east is from the west, so far as you removed our transgressions from us. And Father, I pray in the light of that, that we would live worthy lives this week. I pray we'd take full advantage of the open door in heaven that we have, where we can come right into your presence and say, Father, I pray that we would not ignore the nudges and the promptings of the Holy Spirit this week to seek your face. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.